You probably don't want to think about this, but I'm wondering if there's been a time in your life when you've made an especially foolish investment. You know, we want to kind of push those off to the side, not really think about those too much. But you know, those always kind of leave a mark with us, and those kind of always are like teaching moment for us. And I have one of those that happened very early on in my life, 16 years old. And I worked really hard when I was 16. I worked in the farms with my uncle. We were picking peaches, and I'd get up maybe 3 o'clock in the morning, usually work 12 to 14-hour days over the summer. Picking peaches is a thing you got to do like right now. And you usually do it in the middle of the night because that's when the fruit is the firmest, so that when you take it to the market, you get the best price for it. So there's a reason behind all that. And I was 16, so I could put out the good days like that. But I had one thing in mind that I wanted to buy. And I had a little pickup truck. It was a Toyota pickup truck. And I wanted to buy all-terrain tires for my truck. Still even remember the name. B.F. Goodrich all-terrain TA tires. And I said, you know what? If I get those on my truck, you know, number one, you know, chick magnet, all right? I mean, this is going to be cool. It's going to be so cool. But number two, I probably could take this truck anywhere if I had BF Goodrich radial TA all-terrain tires on it. And so I saved and saved and saved, and I went to the only tire place in town, my little town that had these, plunked that cash down and had the tires put on. And did they ever look fantastic? Started exploring a little bit. What will my truck do now that I've got these tires on? And I said, you know, a friend, you know, let's go fishing together. You know, we can go up in the mountains now and we can just get after it. He said, yeah, let's go. So we jump into my truck and we are, you know, down these dirt roads and we're down to this spot. And it's like, oh, the river's right over there, but there's a little creek right here. And so, you know, but you know what? I got the TA tires on. We're going to go through this creek. It was about maybe, I don't know, 15, 20 yards wide. Kind of make my way down into the creek. And, you know, we're making our way across the creek. And, you know, it's going good. But then all of a sudden, the tires are just kind of spinning. We're just not moving. And before long, we notice, like, the water's starting to kind of rise. And there's no other choice you got, but you kind of have to open the door. And the creek starts running right through the floorboard of the car. We are not moving. So it's bad news, but you got to walk, open the door, get out, standing in the creek while the water's running through the car, and go to try to find help. Fortunately, there's this guy that's camping over here, and he has what's called a come-along. It's like a little piece of wire that you can wrap around a tree and then wrap around the truck. And we managed to pull the truck out of the creek because we had this good neighbor that actually helped us. My expectation for that investment didn't pan out. It, you know, kind of turned into a really bad investment. And I wonder if you've had a foolish investment at some point. Maybe, you know, something you thought, this can't lose. This is going to be so awesome. And so, you know, you made this investment in some kind of a stock, or you made an investment in crypto, or you made an investment in a home or some property or some art. Fill in the blank. But you've had this great investment that, well, didn't turn out. Bottom line, there are times which we make an investment and it's a bad idea. Be aware of your investments. And they're especially true to beware of our investments when we compare it to the kingdom of God or compare it to what God wants for us. And in the passage today, we're going to find out that there are some very rich people that end up making a bad investment. But it might not be bad in the way you think it is. Because in the world's eyes, the investment that they made sense. It paid off. But it didn't pay off in the economy of God. It didn't pay off in God's eyes. And that's what is going to make today's story so poignant, is they thought that they had a good investment, but it was going to turn into a very bad investment. We are in James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Get ready, because, you know, he's going to come out with the fire on this one. And this is the way that God says it through James. James chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Come now, you rich, Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Whoa! You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud. They're crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Lord, this is a tough passage. This is one where James really comes out and says, this is something that is right in your face. Lord, we know that we live in a very wealthy country, and so we want our ears to be open to hear what you have to tell us today. And so do that for your glory, and may we have hearts that want to respond to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I hope you feel this, but the tone of this passage is, the temperature's being raised. I mean, James has always been a guy that says, hey, I want you to know this, and he's not afraid to kind of kick you in the shins. But today is even at a higher level. It's the harshest criticism that he has so far. And he's aiming at a specific group that was at a specific time as he's writing to this church. This is what's going on in their context. And there's a group of rich people that he wants to call out. And he says, if you knew what was coming, you would be howling right now. You'd be weeping right now. Another way to say it is you'd be weeping and wailing because of what is on the way to you. And he's calling them out because this specific group of people have used their wealth in such a way that it's causing harm and distress upon the lives of others. He says that you have lived a life of luxury, but if you knew what was coming your way, you would be aghast. You would be weeping and wailing and howling because this is what God has coming your way. Now, there is a very big interpretive decision that needs to be made in this passage, and I'll tell you what it is. Most who read this passage have to make a decision. Is James talking about somebody that's in the church? It's a group of rich people that are in the church, and they are condemning and harassing this group of poorer people in the church? Or is this a group of people in the community that are the wealthy people? They're not believers, but they're still bringing this judgment and bringing this hardship against individuals that are in the church. I'm not sure it makes that much difference, but I kind of fall on the side of, I think they're outside the church. And so James is saying, hey, I want to tell you what their fate is in order for you to gain some level of encouragement that this is happening with you, but this is the way God sees it. I could be wrong about that. There's people that fall on both sides of this, and I really don't think in the final analysis it makes that much difference, but that is what's going on here in this passage. Regardless of where your view falls on whether or not they're in the church or out of the church, the rich people, he still is talking here about the wise use of wealth and the disastrous use of wealth. And I need to start off today by saying, by any historical standard, by any standard of the world, we are very wealthy people. And let me just ask you a few questions to show how wealthy you are. Do you enjoy electricity every day? If you do, you're wildly wealthy. Do you enjoy running water in your house? Put an asterisk by that. Water that you can drink from the tap. You're wildly wealthy. Do you have a refrigerator filled with food? You're wildly wealthy. Do you have kids that attend a school that for the most part is safe? You're wildly wealthy. Do you enjoy a car for transportation? You're wildly wealthy. Do you enjoy internet access that is all the time? You're wildly wealthy. And Denise and I had this come home to us again while we were in Cuba. If you got 3 hours of power a day, guess what you don't do? You don't even run a refrigerator anymore because you can't keep anything cold. And so, think about that for a minute. And they tried to make it kind of work like, oh, let's see if we can use the freezer to freeze a little bottle and then we move back down into the refrigerator and hope the power comes back on again. But you don't tend to save a lot of things in the refrigerator because they're going to spoil. And so life has just gotten compressed. boy, was I ever aware in Cuba of how often I gain information by my phone or my computer. I mean, every minute it seemed like I was like, I'm going to look that up. No, I'm not. Don't have power, don't have internet. Not looking that up. You know, I really wonder about that. Nope, not doing that. I mean, it was just all the time, and I just realized what a blessing it is, how wealthy we are, that we have access to information at our fingertips all the time. And so, again, I tell you that today because, again, this matters to us. This stuff matters to us. God talks a lot about wealth and a lot about money because it's an important matter, and we're individuals in the world and in history that, you know, are this wealthy, and we need to hear this. And so there's a warning here that James has, and he has a warning about the dangers of worshiping wealth. Now, I know few people here today would say, you know, I think I just want to worship my wealth. You know, I think today I am going to put a little altar in my home, and I'm going to put some gold coins on it, and I'm going to go worship there. Or I'm going to pray to my wealth today. I'm going to get out my financial statement, and I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to worship it. No, we wouldn't say that like that. That's not what we would be saying that we're going to do. But worship involves trust, and it involves what we value. When push comes to shove, it is our backstop. It is our assurance. And that's what we mean when we say, are you worshiping your wealth? Is it the place where you have the loyalty and trust involved in your life? Is that what's really most important to you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus talks about this, and this is the way he says it. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve both God and money. Some of your translations say both God and mammon, if you memorize it perhaps that way. And so again, James is in lockstep with Jesus, who says, you're going to be tempted to have two masters here. You're going to be tempted to try to worship God and worship your money. You can't do both of those because they're not compatible. They're oil and water. And so James is pointing the finger at those who have made money their God. That's what's going on in James chapter 5. These individuals have made money their God. They're worshiping it. And he says, danger, 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 because there is a great danger in making money your God and in worshiping money as your God. Here are the dangers of worshiping our wealth. There's three of them from this passage I want to cover today. And the first danger of worshiping our wealth is that we save the wrong things. We save the wrong things. He captures, first of all, the phrase, your riches have rotted. And then he expands from there and has details about the kind of wealth that you have and why you're saving that wealth. So he starts off again with the broad phrase, your wealth has rotted, and he's saying it's going bad. It's like fish in your house. It's spoiling, and it's spoiling soon. And so he says, you know, beware of that because you think it's going to last forever, but it's not. Wealth wants to make us feel secure. But worldly wealth, once we pass out of this life, has no value. So you get to heaven. You're not going to arrive there, and they're going to say, so how big is your 401k? It will not matter. And so it's got this illusion that wealth matters so much to us right now, but in the next life, it means so little. It actually means nothing. And so again, wealth is wanting to always make us feel so secure. James paints the picture of what it means to have our wealth spoil and rot. And he goes and now gives several examples of that. The first example he gives of that is clothing. And in the ancient world, clothing was often used for two purposes. It was used as a status symbol. So when you went out on the street and you were decked out a certain way, then everybody knew you had wealth. So that was the way it was used. But it was actually a way to actually save your wealth too. If you had important clothes, those could actually be bought and sold. And so again, it was a way for you to stash away something that was of value. Only problem with that was, and James says that, Jesus says this too, guess what? There's an enemy of clothing, and it's called a moth. And if a moth comes and eats away at that clothing, then what you thought was so valuable, what you thought looked so good, does not look nearly as good now. And so again, that's something that is an enemy of the clothing is the moth. I had to think last week, I didn't necessarily watch, but I saw some of the after show of some of the red carpet at the Academy Awards. I have to show you a couple pictures here. These are some of the, I would say costumes. I don't even know if they're dresses anymore, but they're costumes that were worn again at the Academy Awards. And, you know, I mean, I look at those and, you know, I guess they're beautiful in some ways, but boy, they are a far cry from the way I used to remember the Academy Awards. I mean, that's just on another level. But imagine if a moth got in and ate a big hole in the side of that dress. I'm sorry, but you're not wearing that again. You're probably not wearing it again anyway, right? I mean, you know, not going to a birthday party in that. But clothing is a way for us to show how much we have. And he's saying, you know what? It's a poor investment. It's something, again, that has a shelf life to it, and it really doesn't last as long as you think it does. He narrows down here and he says, okay, there's clothing, but there's also gold and silver. And gold and silver have traditionally been a way that everybody wants to save a level of wealth. But in this case, he says there's a problem with that gold and silver. It's corroded. It's rusted. And here's what's the problem with that, is we all know that those precious metals, by their very nature, don't rust. They don't corrode. That's why you would hold gold, is because it lasts over time. But not in God's economy. In God's economy, God says, guess what? That rust and that gold and that silver, they rust in my eyes. And if they rust, they're going to have an evidence against you to show that you did something with your wealth that was not what I wanted. It was not kingdom-oriented. And in God's economy, it's possible for those things to tarnish in our pockets. Now, a question for you. Am I saying, is James saying, it's always wrong for you to save? You shouldn't save anything at all. And saving is wrong. To have some money in reserve is wrong. Heavens no, he's not saying that. There's plenty of spots in the Bible in which that kind of prudent saving is a very good thing and can actually make you a good steward. But he's saying, beware of the use of your money that has no eye out for the benefit of others. If you could care less about the plight of others and you only want to have money for yourself, beware, that's not a kingdom mindset, and that will get you in trouble with God. Your silver and your gold, as it were, will rust in your pocket, and you don't want that to happen. All right, the second danger of worshiping wealth is that it can injure the people around you. Verse 4, he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, those are now crying out against you. And so these rich people have done something against the poor people. They've taken something from them, and what they've taken is their wages. Most of these people were day laborers. They would go do their work for the day. Then they would come home. They'd get paid. And that's what they would use to feed and clothe their families by night and each week. And so they needed those wages. And so again, what happened here was the people that were in power said, you know what? If we just kept that money, they've really got no recourse against us. It's not like they can win in the courts against us. We've got that all tied up too. And so we can keep back those wages. And, you know, no harm, no foul. We just get a little richer. Only in God's eyes, that is a fraud. And anytime we have power, that is a temptation to use our power to gain just a little bit more, even if that costs somebody else, usually poorer, quite a bit. Let me give you an example of that. There are garment factories in Bangladesh and India that are known to be the spots in the world today that do a lot of dyeing of fabrics. I've got two pictures here of some dyeing of fabric that's happening. I think this one might be in India. And the next one, if you give that. This is, you even see a younger little guy there that's managing to put this cloth into that formula or whatever it is. And here they're dyeing certain things. And clothing from all over the world are dyed predominantly, again, in those two countries. Here's what we know. In these finishing plants, workers are exposed to formaldehyde, heavy metals, and what are called azo dyes. And we know that those cause cancer, respiratory issues, and skin diseases. And most factory workers in those places are, you know, they have no safety equipment. They're not wearing any gloves. They're not wearing masks or any of those things. And so they're exposed to those. Usually the effects of this, though, they don't show up in a year, right? I mean, this is going to show up 20 years from now, 30 years from now, the individuals that are working with those chemicals in that way. And so, you know, why would we do that? Why would we have those individuals be in those conditions? Well, because it's a little cheaper. It's cheaper to do it that way than it is to actually have the safety procedures around them so that they could do that job in a way that, well, didn't cause cancer. That's what happens in a world when you're more worried about money than you are the individuals around you. You're willing to injure some people so that you can get a little bit more. God calls us to love people and use things. But when you worship your wealth, you invert that and you love things and you use people. And that's what's happening here. The landowners know that the poor people have no recourse. And so they don't have to pay them if they don't want to. And they can count that a little bit more to their checking account. But they don't count on this. The cries of the poor reach the Lord. And that should like immediately trigger something in our heads. We're like, I've heard that before. Because in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, the cries of God's people that are enslaved in Egypt rise up to heaven. And God says, I'm going to do something about that. The cries are reaching me. I'm not going to let that stand. And the poor people will not be forgotten by God. Their cries of misery rise up to him. And he says, I am going to do something about that. I'm going to do something about the people who willingly run over others using their own wealth for their own betterment. And that's, again, how sneaky wealth can become, is that it makes our conscience so small. It numbs our conscience so that we don't think about the effects of our use of our wealth upon others. And so, again, he's saying, watch out, because your wealth can actually have consequences of hurting other people. All right, the third danger of worshiping our wealth is that we live for the wrong things. Their wealth is seen here as something that they want to pursue as their main goal. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about their own luxury. They're thinking about their own self-indulgence. They want to enrich themselves, splurge on themselves, pamper themselves, indulge themselves, and they want their better life right now. And anytime we are living like that, and we're worshiping our wealth in that way, we're saying basically, my whims are what I want. My fancies are what I want. And, you know, basically I have enough money to go do what I want. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to care for me. I have a little bone to pick. I've been thinking about this for some time. But I want to talk today for just a minute about sports gambling. Sports gambling. Did you know how much sports gambling is taking off in our world? In 2018, federal law was passed that allowed states to decide about who could place bets. And once upon, sports betting was just in these little isolated areas. You had to maybe go to a spot like even, you know, up the road to one of the reservations in order to do sports betting. But the states opened it up and said, we are going to now allow a lot of sports betting to happen online and through apps. And it has taken off. It is now a $14 billion industry, and I want to show you the growth of sports gambling over time. Online sports betting is in the dark blue, and you'll notice in 2023, it was up to $11 billion. This last year, 2024, it moved to $14 billion and is on track to soon be $20 billion. Let me give you some perspective, because I had no idea how much that was. You spend, as Americans, or we spend, about $5 billion a year on toothpaste. So we're talking three times the amount of money spent on toothpaste that's being spent in online betting and gambling. Sites like FanDuel and is it DraftKings? I think those are two of the biggest ones. And again, it's obviously causing a lot of problems for us because, well, people are getting online gambling addictions. In fact, people who are in addiction recovery are noting that they're in debt for the amounts of like $55,000 to $90,000 is what they owe. So, I mean, it's causing problems. And, you know, again, I mean, I wish I could say it was just as simple as like you went on now and you said, okay, I want to place a bet for what the score of the game is. Oh, no. It's far more sophisticated than that. You can now place a bet for how long you think the national anthem is going to go. And you know, plus or minus the amount of time that the national anthem is. I'd like to place a bet on whether Taylor Swift will eat a hot dog on national TV. That's the kind of thing. I can say whether or not the ball is pitched is going to be a ball or a strike, whether there's going to be a pass or a run. I mean, it's just ubiquitous. I mean, it's just flowing everywhere. And that is showing us how much we have with our wealth. And it's showing us how wasteful we can be. I'm calling out to you today. I have no idea if you're involved in that at all today, but I have a beg for you. If you are, and if that's something that is kind of part of your life, I'm begging you, would you support a child through Compassion International that needs food and a house? Would you buy a child out of sex slavery somewhere in the world? Would you provide water to a village where people need it? Your investment in those kinds of things are huge. They mean so much. And God says that will be the best money you've ever spent. It will be so fulfilling ultimately for you. It will feel so good for you. And so would you consider taking this money that you almost are just flushing away and using it in a way that makes such a difference for individuals that truly need it? If you don't need any more, I hope that's motivation enough, but if you need any more motivation, James says here that the cries of these people are rising, and he's saying what you're doing is you're fattening yourself for a day of slaughter. Every time you're just spending money and you're saying, that's really my God, you're fattening yourself for the day of slaughter, and that's what happens. Every time you take an animal to the slaughterhouse, you try to add more pounds to it so it's worth more. And he's saying, that's you. That's you. Every time you spend money in this way, every time you're worshiping your money, you're just fattening yourself for this day of slaughter. God sees it, and he doesn't like it. Now hear me. Am I saying today that if you're rich and you've ever spent money in an awkward way, a bad way, that you're going to hell? Can rich people not get to heaven? No. Certainly not. That's very clear in the Bible that we earn salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Period. Hard stop. But he is saying too, if you're in Christ, and I think most people here today are, then I don't want money to be my ultimate litmus test. I want God to be my ultimate litmus test. I want to use my money wisely. I want my money to count for my worship my worship counts more for God, and I don't worship my money. I'm not replacing those two. And that we are constantly on the lookout to say, God, you gave me this money, and so I want to use this money. You could ask for it at any time or channel it where you want, and so my heart is open to that. I have a story to tell, again, back to Cuba, just because that's so much on my mind right now, and I want to introduce you to somebody. And I want to tell you something that happened with him, and I think it really applies to this message today. This is my friend Leonard, and Leonard is a pastor. He lives in a rural area outside of one of the cities in Cuba, and that in the back right there is the pews of his church. That's where they meet, and he's got that little covering there. I mean, that would be considered a pretty nice spot. Only thing that might upgrade it a little bit is some pastors have actually laid a little concrete floor on the ground so that if you have a little bit of rain, you're not going through the mud, but they're not at that spot yet. They're just kind of starting out, and they have about 30 people that come to his church and another 40 or so that are kids that are in the neighborhood that are always coming to his home. Well, he's a seminary student actually right now, and he is a full-time pastor, and he's caring for this whole community around him. My friend Leonard makes about $25 a month. So here's the next picture. I had the privilege of giving Leonard a laptop computer. And by the way, every time I go to Cuba now, every person that goes is allowed to take one laptop. So I said, I will never, ever go to Cuba again unless I have a laptop for every person, because it's such an amazing gift to be able to give away. So he had no idea. We went, found out about his church, hey, what's going on? How can we pray with you? I said, well, I got something for you. And I break out the laptop, and he's like, well, he hugs me, number one, but he's flabbergasted. His wife is weeping. I got a picture of his wife here. His wife is in the background. She's just weeping because she knows he's a seminary student. He's got to get some stuff done. He's got to write papers. He's got to do some stuff that's technical like that. And there's no way that they could ever, ever afford something that's that extravagant. I want to tell you who gave me that computer. You know, I play a lot of pickleball, and I have pickleball friends. And I went to one of my friends who I don't think knows Christ. I can tell you this, he's not a churchgoer, I can tell you that. And I said, would you be willing, Microsoft guy, would you be willing to look into whether or not you have an old laptop there at Microsoft that you might be able to donate for me to give to a person in Cuba? And he said, yeah, sure, let me look into that. He arrives to the pickleball court one day. He goes, hey, I got that in the car for you. I go, oh, okay. So I go out to the car, and he hands me a brand new computer. Brand new. He says, you know what? Take that. And so I took that. Obviously, Leonard got it. I came back and shared that with him, and he was like, oh, my, this is awesome. This is awesome. I want to do this again. He says, let me in on this again the next time you go. Now, does that mean that my friend knows Jesus? Does that mean he's saved? Heavens no. My friend does not. And I hope one day that I would be able to tell him about Jesus. But here's what I do know. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I'm counting on the fact that my friend is starting to make some investments in stuff that matters, and somehow that's going to open his heart to God in some ways. And I think the reverse is true for us. Every time we are spending our wealth in ways that just honor the kingdom, that God just loves, it's having this effect upon our spiritual lives, and it's somehow making God happy, and it's conforming us on the inside to something that really matters to God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, this is a serious passage today. Beware of worshiping your wealth, because it's a false god, and it is not worthy of your trust and your devotion. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you right up front, you have blessed this nation, and you've given us so much, too much in many ways. And we just say that we apologize for all the ways that we've wasted money. Lord, we want to worship you and use our money. We want to love people, and we want to use our wealth towards loving them. And so, Lord, continue to open our eyes to that reality. Guide us. We want, because we want to worship you over what we do with our money. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the hard-hitting nature of it. And we are your people. We long to fall in love with you increasingly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said.